2 Corinthians chapter 2. Pastor Weiss, I'm going to turn this other mic on if you... All right. Title is The Bible Babble in Bible Bastions. A lot of Bible colleges, seminaries, Bible institutes, and so forth have abandoned the old book. And I want to try to identify some of those for you today. But before we identify the schools, I want to talk just a little bit about what Bible fundamentalism and the King James Version have in common. Down through the centuries, I'm talking now over 300 years, fundamentalism and the book that I hold in my hand have been synonymous. Even schools who have abandoned the book recognize that fundamentalism and the King James Version of the Bible have been synonymous and identify one another. In fact, Bob Jones University even goes on record as saying that the only reason why they continue to hold on to the King James Version is because it traditionally has been synonymous with fundamentalism. I have that in print back there, so I'm not just misquoting them. Now, the current day Bible babble, with all the proliferation of new versions of the Word of God on the market, has changed that idea of the marriage between fundamentalism and the King James Version of the Bible. Now, if it is true that as the church, as goes the church, so goes the nation, as Dr. McIntyre used to remind us all the time, then it is also true that as go the schools, so go the churches. And because the schools are abandoning the book, they are populating the pulpits of America with men who don't believe the book and who cannot stand up here and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and hold up a Bible that they really believe in their heart is the Word of God. And we need to get back to a position that says we have the Word of God. We're not apologizing for the Word of God. We're just standing for the truth once delivered to the saints. Now, the Bible schools, colleges, seminaries, universities, etc., anything that calls itself a Christian school has the awesome responsibility of training Christian educators, preachers, teachers, administrators, missionaries, and pastors. Now that places a tremendous responsibility on these schools. If they train people for the ministries who go out of there and cannot say, "Yes, I have the Word of God," then the weakness that will result in the future is devastating to fundamentalism. And by the way, let me just say this before we go any further. If you don't have the book, you can just forget soul winning. You can forget the Great Commission. You can forget sending out missionaries. What's the point in preaching if you're not sure that what you're preaching is what God says? Doesn't matter what I think. I'm a preacher. Doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says in His Word. Amen. My responsibility is to teach and preach the Word of God. If I don't have it, or if I'm not sure that I have it, I don't have any confidence in relating what God said to the people. I have to always say, "Well, I think that this is what God said, but I'm not absolutely sure." My problem with these people who change the Bible is this: how far are you going to go in this changing? Where are you going to stop? You can't just arbitrarily decide what is and what is not the Word of God. Brother Van Cleek, I think, hit it right on the head. It's a matter of faith, just like getting saved is a matter of faith. I've never seen Jesus Christ, but I believe He's in heaven, don't you? I've never seen those mansions up there, but don't you take them away from me. I believe it. It's a matter of faith. I've never seen the autograph, but I believe they existed, and I believe that they were God-breathed. And by the way, if the autographs were God-breathed and God gave them, then like Brother Gordon mentioned yesterday, his son said, he's some kind of a God who would just lose those things which he inspired and gave to us. Wouldn't be worth serving, would he? If he could lose them, then he's not much of a God. He's not that sovereign, omnipotent God that we just heard about. Now, it is axiomatic and nearly automatic that if the respected teachers and professors downgrade the Authorized Version 1611, the King James Version of the Bible, and promote the ASV, the new ASV, the NIV, or any other new version that comes along, that impressionable students will swallow the bait and follow suit. In fact, that's exactly what's happened. And all across the country, we've got young men who graduated from schools, and I was one of them, who did not know for sure that they have the Word of God. I think that I paid for an education to bolster my faith in the Word of God, when in fact, I paid for an education that undermined my faith in the Word of God. I went to Baptist Bible College, was then Baptist Bible Seminary in Johnson City, New York, and now in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. When I went there, I believed I had the Word of God. When I got done with my Greek professors and my apologetics classes and so forth, I no longer knew if there was a Word of God that was existent any place that I could get my hands on. All I knew was that somewhere in the dark, distant, misty past, there were a group of autographs or original manuscripts that I never saw and they never saw and I couldn't get my hands on, and that was the only true Word of God. Well, that's just plain nonsense. If I can't get a copy of the true Word of God, then we might as well all go home, and the preachers ought to resign and go out and get a job on the garbage truck and throw their Bibles in the garbage and just abandon anything that is related to Bible-revealed Christianity. Now, I want to talk about these men who undermine the faith of young men who go off to a Christian school who think that they're going to have their faith reinforced when in fact they have it torn down. I'll never forget, I lost two young men here who went to Bob Jones University. I'm not just jumping on Bob Jones University today, but I lost two young men who went to Bob Jones University with a Bible under their arm that they believed was the Word of God. They, when they were here sitting under this ministry, heard me time and time again refer to this as the Word of God. Hold it up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." They heard that. They believed that. They got saved here. They went to Bob Jones University. They came back, and then they attacked me and the position that I held that this is in fact the Word of God, and now instead of being in the ministry, they're out of the ministry. They lost their faith in the God-breathed book, the Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians there for just a moment in chapter 2 and verse 17. And there it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Now, we're not here to corrupt or undermine or water down the Word of God today. But there are professors in colleges all over America and I guess around the world who do just that. And also, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Well, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves every man's conscience in the sight of God." With that background, as those who do not handle the Word of God deceitfully, but simply believe the truth and preach the truth. Truth is static. It doesn't change. And God gave us His Word, and that's true. And there's no way that it can change. And if there's another Bible that comes out on the market, and it changes something in the Word of God, then you know that it can no longer be truth, because truth never changes. It's static. Let's look at these scholars. Find out who they are. We'll identify them. First of all, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, because I want you to see something there first. You know the passage, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It talks about the speaking gifts that God has given to His church. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I want to identify the speaking gifts. They are apostles and prophets, and we believe they are temporary gifts given to the church for the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says apostles and prophets were for the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And then it has the evangelists, and I believe the evangelists here are what we would term present-day missionaries, and then some pastors and teachers. And these are the gifts that God gave to the church for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. What you notice is a word missing in that passage of Scripture, which God never gave us. It's the word scholar. Did you get that? The speaking gifts that God gave to the church are not scholars. They're evangelists and pastors and teachers. And God has always, I think, put scholarship in the back seat when it comes to, and I'm not demeaning anybody's scholarship here, but scholarship must take a back seat to the spiritual gifts of God-gifted men and God-called men. I wonder about the calling of God on some of the so-called scholars who undermine the Word of God. I have a real problem with that. God has always used unlearned and ignorant men to do a work for Him. By the way, God gets the glory when somebody doesn't have much smarts, just takes the Word of God and preaches it, doesn't know any better than but to believe it and preach it. When a scholar decides and overrides the decision of God concerning His Word, then he gets the glory. But God prefers to use people that give Him the glory. God will and has used training and scholarship and these other things when it, number one, is yielded to Him, and number two, takes a humble position concerning Him. I like what the Apostle Paul, a great scholar, once said on the road to Damascus. He said, "Who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was a great scholar, but he was willing to take a humble position in relation to the Lord who called him on the road to Damascus. And as a result of that, he became mightily used by God in a ministry that we still enjoy the benefits of today. Now, arrogant scholarship is bypassed by God. You know the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that says, "Not many wise after the flesh are called." And just because some hotshot graduates with a bunch of degrees after his name, right, has an alphabet in back of his name, does not at all make him an authority on the Word of God and what is and what is not to be included in Scripture. I know a lot of very educated people who are not saved, who don't believe the Word of God, and who are just natural men. They're lost as the day is long, going to go to hell when they die. They know a lot of things, but they've never taken a humble position in relation to the God of the universe and never bowed their knee to Jesus Christ and received Him as their own personal Savior. Now, the scholarship that God despises is characterized by five things. One, and by the way, you can think of various schools that these five things fit. Number one, an overemphasis on science, philosophy, tradition, and culture. Watch out for the schools when they start emphasizing those things. I mean, they may have once been a bastion of orthodoxy and a fortress for the faith, and they may have one time preached and proclaimed the Word of God, but when they start seeking accreditation of institutions and organizations that want to elevate philosophy and tradition and all of those things, I'm a little concerned about the GRBC movement, which is big emphasis on their heritage. Unfortunately, they've abandoned the real heritage of the GRBC in that they have moved from the position of the Founding Fathers. But many of the churches now in the GRBC are naming them their churches Heritage Baptist Church. And what they're doing is they're worshiping some false tradition that they've built up in their mind. And we've got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful of a culture. As far as I'm concerned, from what I read about in the Word of God, God condemns what we call culture. Culture is some kind of worldly thing that somebody sets up and says, this picture should be accepted as great art and it should become a part of your culture. Most of the time, it's just garbage. And we have been brainwashed to accept music and art and all these other kind of things which are ungodly and which are called by the world culture, and schools promote that. I know one school, and I don't dare mention its name because I already mentioned it several times this morning, that has a great big art museum on its campus. Millions of dollars invested in that stuff. And I studied art for a number of years. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not too impressed with what I've studied.
Okay?
You can see a little bit.
Oh, okay. All right. Fine. No problem. I don't need the language.
Look over the way.
I've got this one. Oh, you need it. Okay. Okay.
Just so you can see your face.
All right. But I studied art for a long time. I was a fine art student. And I know whereof I speak. And what we call art, and what we call culture, and what is contained in that museum and that so-called Christian university down there, is nothing more than a bunch of garbage in many instances. I'm not demeaning real works of art. But I'll tell you the truth, I don't consider a real work of art a picture of a Madonna and child with halos around the Christ child and halos around Mary. As far as I'm concerned, that's not art. That's garbage. That's idolatry. That's what that is. So watch out for schools when they overemphasize science. I've seen that happen too. philosophy, tradition, and culture. Number two, watch out for a school when it ignores evangelism and soul winning. When the emphasis shifts from evangelism and soul winning to some other primary emphasis, even if it is the study of textual criticism or Greek or Hebrew or something else, then you watch out for them because you're going to lose something. I don't care what you think about Hiles Anderson College or other schools of that ilk, but one thing they've done is they've tried to preserve among their faculty an emphasis on a passion for souls. And at Hiles Anderson, for example, you can't be on the faculty unless you're a soul winner. They'll kick you off. What is going to be said for that? I mean, what greater thing to have standing before you as a young preacher in training than a man who just left the mission field knocking on doors a few minutes earlier and then stands behind the pulpit and teaches you something from the Word of God. His heart is still burning and full with the Spirit of God and the fervor for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of school you want to send your young people to. And I'm not suggesting you send young people to Hiles Anderson. You make the decision which school, but you better send them to a school that is a soul-winning, fervent, red-hot, evangelistic type of school. And there doesn't have to be a compromise between academic excellence and soul-winning. There ought to be a marriage between the two. Now, I know, and you know, that there are some schools that are so red-hot evangelistically that they minimize scholarship completely, and I'm against that. But watch out when the emphasis begins to shift away from soul winning because you lose something. Number three, watch out for a school that has a condescending attitude toward preaching, preachers, local churches, and what they call the laity. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but God doesn't use scholars to preserve the Word of God. He uses God's people, the priesthood of the believer, to do that. If we're going to pass on to the next generation a pure text, then it's going to be the people sitting in the pews who are going to do that. They're going to say, hey, we're not going to tolerate this new version mania. We're going to stick with the old book. We're going to not remove the ancient landmark. I'm not going to let anybody else do it either. Before I find out, I write letters to these schools, and they look down their noses at pastors of local churches. They laugh at you. They say, well, who do you think you are, questioning our great university or our great Bible college? These professors have all kinds of degrees that you don't possess. Yeah, but I've got the gift of God. I'm a pastor. I don't know what they got or what their credentials are, but God called me to preach. And I pastor a local church. As far as I know, it's the only organization outside the home and human government that God founded. So I think I'm pretty important. And I'm not overinflating my own personal importance. I'm talking about the calling of God on my life. You watch out when a school has a condescending attitude toward preaching, preachers, and the church, the local church, and the laity. By the way, I'll tell you the truth. I'm against, I mean, just right off the top, without too much consideration, I'm against any school that is not local church-centered. I don't care which school it is. You name it. You put the fill in the blank. If it is not a local church school, it's not worth the power to take to blow it up. If you don't like that, you can lump it. This is my pulpit. I'll say what I please. Number four. So you're arrogant. No, I'm just trying to do my job. Number four, watch out for any school that has a jealousy towards those whom God is using. So I see that all the time. The schools, you know, they badmouth everybody else who isn't of their particular little persuasion or in their little group because God's using them and they're doing something for God over there. And so they have to criticize them. Watch out for that. Number five, watch out for any school that criticizes those who have limited or no linguistic ability in Hebrew or Greek. You know what I'm talking about? Dr. Waite said it yesterday, and by the way, Dr. Waite does know some Hebrew and Greek, but he said it yesterday, and he said it well, that God has often used men who don't have linguistic ability. God has often raised up preachers who were very limited in their education. He just called them to do a job for him. You can look in the Bible and find men of God who were just farmers and fishermen and simple men, who unlearned and ignorant men, and the world despises them, but God loves them and uses them. Now, by the way, you can also find great scholars in the Word of God, and there doesn't need to be a trade-off, but there does need to be the right humble position in relation to God concerning yieldedness. Now,
try to identify who they are, and the question next is, what is their position?
Here is the position of the so-called scholars. Number one, that no one had a pure text till 1881 when the textual critics discovered the errors in the traditional text. Isn't that interesting? I mean, until 1881, apparently nobody knew where the Word of God was. I'm glad these fellows came along and helped us find it. I'm really sorry they came along. And they're a sorry bunch who undermined the true text of the Word of God. And put in all kind of things and took out all kind of things in the traditional text of Scripture so that we have this proliferation of Bible versions on the market today. Secondly, their position is that you can use the same methods for Bible criticism which you use criticizing any other book. And that's wrong. You can't, because this book is not like any other book. And I have no business criticizing books. My job is to accept the book. What it says from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in the book of the Revelation. Number three, their position is that only the scholars can discern and discover the true Word of God. I guess it was best articulated in that office right back there. And I'll use the man's name because I assume if a man takes a position, he doesn't mind that position being made public. He sat in that office back there and he said, his name is Dr. Dwayne Brown, some of you know him. Sat back there in my office, and the question was raised, where is the Word of God, Dr. Brown? Can I get a copy? Can I put my hands on a copy? And he waved his hand up toward my library, and he said, it's in there somewhere, and the scholars have to dig it out and give it to us. I got news for you. I got a whole bunch of people coming to my church every Sunday morning, and they carry a copy. And they're not waiting for some scholar to find out whether or not this is the true text. They just believe that it is, and God has used it to revolutionize their lives. Number four, their position is that during, our position is that during the great missionary period and the Philadelphian age of church history, God said his word had been kept. And God commended the Philadelphian church because they kept his word. That's found in Revelation 3:8. Now, during that period of the Philadelphian church age, God's word was scattered via missionaries, Bible institutes, local churches, fiery evangelists, and faithful preachers. Then came German higher criticism, rationalism, the scientific age, evolution, and the fundamentalist modernist controversy. And then fundamentalists did a dumb thing. And I'm one, so I'm not casting aspersions on anyone else. But we did a dumb thing. To defend our position and appear respectable, we began to bow and answer the evolutionists with the so-called gap theory and the textual critics with humanistic methods of studying a supernatural book. And we lost our schools. And we're losing our churches. And we're losing people. And of the Laodicean age, which says, I am rich and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and blind and naked, the Lord said. Number five, the position of these men is that it's no longer necessary to be a soul winner. You have to be a scholar. Scholarship is first and foremost in their thinking. And many of the professors that sit in the chairs of the various academic departments in Bible colleges and seminaries and universities and institutes haven't gone soul winning in months and months and months and years. And you know what they've produced? They've produced a bunch of preachers who don't go soul winning week after week, month after month, and year after year. I mean, they're not down on the level where the people are. And they're training students to go out and build churches. Kind of dumb, don't you think?
How'd you like to learn to be a plumber from a guy who never plumbed? You're never going to learn to be a soul winner from a guy who has never been a soul winner. You're never going to learn how to build a church from a guy who's never pastored a church. It's just stupid. Now, you can learn something about the Bible from a guy who studies the Bible, but my opinion is, when you go to Bible college, you don't just go to learn something about the Bible. You also need to learn how to build a church and how to minister the Word of God to the hearts of people and how to win precious lost people to Christ. That's what you go to school for. If all we're going to do is just to go to learn what the Bible says and not to put it into practice in our daily lives. Dr. Wade hit it right on the head in his prayer during lunch yesterday. He said, we not only ought to believe it, but we ought to live it. And living it includes soul winning. But this crowd accepted the theories of Westcott and Ward on textual criticism. They promoted the Roman Catholic manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus manuscripts primarily, from which 99 and 44, 100% of all the modern version translations have been translated. They endorsed the, quote, more accurate and reliable translations, unquote, based on that same corrupt text. And then they infiltrated the schools and taught the impressionable students who became the pastors of churches, missionaries, Christian educators, and the like. And that's how it all happened. That's how we got into this mess. Now, Satan has accomplished a grand coup by taking over the schools. Yesterday in our Dean Bergon Society Executive Committee meeting, we kicked around the idea of getting a school started that took the TR position, that took the position that churches ought to perpetuate themselves through soul winning and so forth, and to get a balance in all these areas. When I counsel young people concerning a school, here's what I look for. I look for a school, of course, that holds the right text. I look for a school that has good discipline. I don't want to send my kids off where I'm not to worry about them all the time. Good standards. I look for a school that's related to a local church. I look for a school that has good academics. Notice academics wasn't first on the list. It's one of them, but it's not the only one. It's not necessarily the chief one. But I look for all of those things. It'd be wonderful if we could find some churches that had a marriage of all of those qualities. And maybe you can throw in some others, and maybe you do when you counsel your young people. But at least those qualities ought to be resident in any school that young people go to. And to be quite honest, it's hard to find that marriage and that union of a red-hot soul-winning type ministry that also has some academics and will teach sound theology and sound doctrine and at the same time maintain good standards and have good discipline and all the rest of it. It's difficult to find all of those things in one place. You used to have some. But they moved. We've got some people here in this room who used to be a part of a school like that, and I used to recommend that school. And now Dr. Winninger has moved in and changed a lot of that stuff. He said, I don't think you ought to go around naming names. Well, if you don't think you ought to do that, don't do that. But I think you ought to do that. I think it's wrong to sit here and say somebody in this room's a crook and not name the crook if I know who it is. It puts everybody under suspicion. Right? Amen, brother. I plan to. Thank you for the permission anyhow. Now, the devil hasn't changed. In Genesis chapter 3, his tactic, as we heard last night, was yea, as God said. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation, what did he do? He corrupted the Word of God. His tactic hasn't changed. The devil doesn't change. He's the same old nasty, dirty devil. He always was. And he's up to the same old game today. If the focal point of attack in the Garden of Eden and on the Mount of Temptation was the Word of God, then it's still the Word of God. I don't understand how people can talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit without also talking about the leading of the unholy spirit. Because he's still about his business. He hasn't died. God hasn't died and the devil hasn't died. Yet we've got a bunch of scholars running around and they just don't seem to think that the devil has anything to do with the Scriptures. Well, he does. And it's the focal point of his attack. I happen to believe that it's the hottest issue in fundamentalism today. And up to Jerry Falwell take over the PTL, I thought that was number two. The attitude of the revisers, that it is not the Word of God or the words of God that is important, but rather the message of God. That's not it at all. According to my Bible, it's the Word and the words of God which are important. I'm not waiting for them to find what that message is. I already got the Word and the words. By the way, it seems a little strange to me that you could possibly be consistent in saying that the message is important because the message must be communicated by words and by the Word. So you got to have the words and the Word to communicate a message. So you better find out what they are. We already did. We could tell them if they'd listen. It's supposed to be some, not the Bible, but some message you are supposed to get through the Bible, is what they're trying to tell us.
Now let's get to the schools. I want to make a statement first.
After writing letters to some 50 or 60 schools, their replies may be summarized like this. One, now listen carefully to these because they're very subtle, like their father the devil in some cases. Number one, we only use the King James Version to teach and preach from in our school. Watch out for those birds when they say that. Because it isn't what they say, it's what they're not saying that's important. And what they're not saying is, we only use it because we don't want to upset some of you rabble rousers out there, and we don't want some of the parents to withdraw their support of our school and stop sending their kids to our school, so we'll just stick with the KJV. But while we use it in the pulpit and in the classroom, we also tell them that a better and more accurate translation might be. See, that's how it works. In case you're not aware of how it works, that's how it works. So, number two, they often say, we believe that no translation is perfect and all translations contain error. And of course they always refer to the word baptism in the King James Version and the word let over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, and things like that. And talk about the archaic words and so forth and so on, King James, and we dealt with that last night. Number three, I got replies like this. Only the original autographs are inspired. All copies and translations contain mistakes. You write back and say, show us a copy of the originals. And of course they can't do it. Number four, they say the King James Version is a venerable, and this is an exact quote from Bob Jones University, by the way. The King James Version is a venerable and respected version among fundamental Bible-believing people and is the only version from which we preach, memorize, etc. That sounds good on the surface. But go down to the campus and sit in the classroom with Dr. Custer, Neal, and Wisdom and find out what they say behind closed doors. Number five, they say other translations are reliable and often more accurate. And I find a real problem trying to nail them down on this point because they don't want to tell you which other translations are more reliable and more accurate. I remember talking to one of the professors at BBC up here in Clarksville, Pennsylvania. And he made a statement along that line. I raised my hand. I said, Doc, I said, which versions are more accurate and more reliable? Well, he didn't want to be pinned down on that issue. He wanted to kind of hem and haw, and that's the way they do. So you got to watch them. Number six, the Alexandrian manuscripts are much older and closer to the time the originals were written. Therefore, along with the great majority of conservative scholars, we believe that the text of Westcott and Hort is, as a whole, superior. Well, now you know right where they stand. There's no question about that. And then number seven, and finally, because of the good and godly scholars on the translating committee, we recommend and use, and then they give you one. Same problem is, it's kind of difficult to find out who those scholars and translators were on the American Standard Version and some of these other versions. You got to write letters and ask a lot of questions and get a lot of evasive answers and so forth to find out. But that's a summary and a kind of a statement that we've made here concerning some 50 or 60 letters that I addressed to various schools. Now, I have here, and I'm going to ask Brother Stewart if you would give these out to everyone, please. I have here something I kind of got together so I could identify specifically some schools. And now, this is not inspired or infallible, and if you could help me, and I've already been corrected on one of these, and I want to add some, and if you can add some, what I'd like to do with this chart is I would like to make a much more complete chart than this. Obviously, not all the schools are represented on these charts, but I'd like to get a more complete listing. And I've tried to be as fair and honest as possible concerning a summary of the schools and where they stand in regard to the Word of God. Now, there are four columns here. Column one has to do with schools who are KJV-only schools and who use the TR in their Greek department. And then we have column number two to the left, use the KJV only in the pulpit and classroom, but may not use the TR in the Greek department. And then column number three uses the KJV and other reliable translations, and there's quotes around the term reliable translation. And then that fourth column, they don't even much care about the KJV at all, and they just use any old thing that comes down the pike because they believe all of it is somehow the Word of God, magically and mystically, without defining how that ever comes about. But I want you to look at this, and I want you to be able to help me add to this list, and we'll print a revised version of this and send to all your churches with enough to give to your people if we want to get it in a form that I feel would be acceptable to do that. I'll be glad to provide free of charge a copy of this expanded version. When you give me information and input, I'm not going to take the time to do that right now, of course, but if you see schools that I've omitted or that are in the wrong column or whatever, then by all means, you let me know about that. I'd be more than happy to change or add to as the case may be. But we have a number of schools that are and organizations that are KJV only, that I found, and there are several others that could be added here. There's one here called the Northeast Baptist Bible College. Baptist Bible Institute here in what's it called, though? Northeast Baptist Bible College in Exeter. Exeter, is it? Okay, Exeter, Pennsylvania. I've been there, but I can't remember the name of the place. And then there are some others, I'm sure. Dr. Seitler's school belongs to that left-hand column also, down Tabernacle Baptist Bible Institute in Greenville, South Carolina. He is a strong TR man. We heard some interesting comments yesterday about the Sword of the Lord conference that was held on the campus of Bob Jones University and a statement that Dr. Seitler made, and kind of embarrassing to the faculty there concerning his stand on the King James Version of the Word of God, made right from the pulpit of Bob Jones University. But in any event, I want you to help me with this, if you will. I think it's imperative and important that you know what schools take which position. Now, I was corrected yesterday that Pensacola Christian College should belong in that left-hand column of King James Version only, using the TR in the classroom, because that's what it says in their catalog. However, when I sat across the lunch table from Dr. and Mrs. Horton and asked specifically Dr. Horton which text was used in the Greek department, he just didn't say anything, and his wife jumped in and said, I don't know, but I'm sure we can get you that information. And they seemed a little bit edgy and a little bit embarrassed that I should ask the question that specifically and that bluntly. So that's what I went there for. I wanted to find out where they stood on that and other issues as well. And by the way, they were a little bit evasive and I don't know exactly, I guess the word evasive would best describe it, concerning some other pertinent questions about the school when I asked as well. But in any event, I'm told that Pensacola should be in that KJV-only column, and that was about 3 years ago when I was down there, and I don't really know where they stand today or if they use the TR in their Greek department. Maybe some of you can enlighten me on that. All right, that's basically my presentation, and I trust that this will be helpful to you. And I'm saying it's not infallible. If you've got anything that you can add to it, I'd certainly like to hear from you. I want to print an updated version of this with additions and corrections. If you'll help me out, I'll gladly add and change what is on here. But with my information, I try to be as fair as possible and in putting these schools in the various columns. And that second column is a dangerous one. You got to watch that one, where they say the KJV only in the pulpit and in the classroom, because that may not, in fact, be the reality of the situation when it comes to the classroom where the Greek and the Hebrew is taught.